goal of learning. Seek to learn and to apply it. Now let us pray for the pastor as he comes to read and preach the text. O God in heaven, we do want your name to be glorified throughout the earth, beginning with our own hearts. Secondly, with this corporate gathering, we're gathered together to give you praise and to learn from you. You've given us your inerrant, fallible word. It is a privilege that we have it in our hands to read it as we wish. So many people do not have this throughout the nations. You've given us this great privilege of bringing together your people with men you've gifted and ordained to preach the word. And now as we open this text, bless our pastor. Give him grace to understand the needs of our hearts, but particularly the word of God, to apply to us in this sermon. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
If you do have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We are finishing Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And just as we were together at the fellowship meal last week, two people said to me, "This may be the most amazing chapter in the Bible." And I thought, it is so true. We are reading today only one sentence. I remind you that this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians at the end of Ephesians 1. It's verses 15 to 23, but that is still only one sentence in the original language. This whole chapter, 23 verses, only three sentences in the original language. And this sentence, this prayer, is rich and it is full. And we have tried to do it in three sermons, and this is the third. And the emphasis, as you know, by having participated in worship thus far, is Christ's kingship in this world and over our lives. So let's give our attention now as we read. Visit, 1241, if you're in the Pew Bible, it's Ephesians 1. We'll pick up and we'll read the whole prayer again at verse 15 to 23. This is God's word. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Thus far, the reading of God's word here at the end of Ephesians 1. At the founding of our nation, a famous phrase was spoken that I imagine all of you will recall, and you could finish it when I begin it. But in this time of election consideration and constant listening to the political pundit people, you might be saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." Patrick Henry was the one who spoke that, and he spoke it in a Congress of the Founding Fathers, and it became kind of a revolutionary battle cry. Do you remember what Patrick was speaking against? It wasn't against taxation. It was against tyranny. It was the idea that a person could rise up with a nation and say, "We will not submit to a king. That king is a tyrant and we will not submit ourselves to him. So, give us liberty or give us death." Those kind of ideas might be very familiar to you. We have grown up in a democratic society, and we declare ourselves according to certain parties or others, but when it comes to the Christian faith,
Do you sometimes feel like you want to say, give me liberty or give me death? Because that kind of Americanism is not Christian. Christ is king over all. Christ is the creator and conquering Lord over all the universes. Because he is creator, he rules and reigns. But more specifically, related to this prayer, Paul is interceding for the Ephesians and saying, that king has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is there at that place of royal reigning and ruling, praying for you. Interceding for you, mediating for you before a holy God. This Jesus, lowly, meek, and mild, is your Savior. And he loves you. And he stands beside, he sits and stands beside the Father as a priest whose work is completed. And that's what we looked at last week, was this priestly role of Jesus as intercessor and mediator. But this morning we consider the incredible ramifications that Christ is King. Will you leave here today saying, I submit under the rulership and reign of Christ Jesus, the King of the universe? How many of you woke up this morning thinking those thoughts? How many, when you pray to Jesus, think that you are approaching a king? Sometimes we are so sure of the boldness and confidence that we have by the blood of Jesus that we can just go running into the presence of the Lord. And praise God we can. If it weren't for Jesus, we could not. Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember how even, well, people in the Old Testament would enter the presence of the king at fear of death? To enter the royal throne room of a king was to take your own life in your hands. But we serve a humble king, one who loves us enough to give his life for us and then says, I will make you ambassadors. In my name, you will go out and represent me to the world. That's Christ's kingly commission to his church. And that's where we'll focus toward the end. But first, we consider this exalted Christ. As we have been considering this prayer and what Paul has been saying in the power of the Spirit through Ephesians 1, we have to consider the dominion of Jesus. Christ's great power. And that very power which raised Jesus from the dead is what Paul is praying would be active and alive in your life. Do you remember where we ended last week if you were here for that message? We ended with resurrection power. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is alive and well in you. And I wondered, do you feel it? Did you wake up this morning feeling super powerful? The resurrection power of Jesus alive and lifting you out of your bed. Probably not. But do you know that that power is available to you? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him by his ascension back to glory to take his seat at God's right hand is given to every believer at the time of their salvation. When you first believed, when you became born again, God came by his Spirit and he quickened you to life and he gave you the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Do you know that that power is always available to you? Do you forget sometimes? Are you like me? That you forget. Like, wait a second, let me go back to that resurrection power and be reminded that God the Holy Spirit is at work in me. Paul's recap here, we'll go back to verse 9. No, let's go back to 18, just to remind ourselves again that we needed our eyes enlightened to hear and believe and see these truths. So let's read verse 18 again, and we'll read through 19. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the great working of his might that he worked in Christ and then in us. Paul did not pray. Get this. Please hear this. Paul did not pray that God's power would be given to believers. Did you hear that? He wasn't praying that it would be given to them. He was praying that they would be aware that it was alive and at work in them already. Do you know that? Because that's kind of a presumed thing. You had to come into church already knowing that the way I'm stating it now. I don't want you to get it now. Know that it's already alive and at work in you by the power of God's Spirit. What's proof of this? Turn ahead a couple pages, Ephesians 3:20. Let's just hear how Paul will say it again at the end of that prayer. Two famous prayers in Ephesians. The one at the end of chapter 1 and the one near the end of chapter 2 from 14 through the end of the chapter. But I want us to focus specifically on verse 20. Hear how it's said in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Paul knew that he was toiling and struggling and striving with all of God's power at work within him. And he wanted the Ephesians to know that. And I want you to know it this morning. This power is already at work within you. And I'm going to have you turn over. Well, let me just have you listen to this. When I just said toiling and struggling, it's the way that Paul described his ministry. And he spoke to the Colossians, and the letter to the Colossians is very parallel to the letter to the Ephesians. But Paul said it like this to the Colossians. You can just write in your notes Colossians 1:29. We cited it actually this morning in Sunday school. It's that they would be aware of this power. Paul says, "For this I toil." That is, to have them know this truth. "For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." Saints, let me ask you honestly, do you know this power? Do you know that this power is yours already? This is part of that great and glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe. That's just part of this prayer. And it's supposed to be yours. And God wants you to know it. That's why he has enlightened your eyes, and he is enlightening them afresh, perhaps this morning. Can you say the same in your toils and struggles? Right now, this past week of your life, where there's some toils and struggles, maybe this past month has been brutal for you. Do you know this power that is available to you in Christ? Do you know that God, by his Spirit, wants to work this power in you so that he would even say, as Paul does, 2 Corinthians 12, he would say, "I want you to feel weak, because when you are weak, then I am made strong. When you feel weak, my power is made perfect in you." What does that create in your heart? This incredible sense of glory be to God. Incredible, Lord, you have been doing this in me. There, where I am weak, you are strong. And I give you praise and glory. And our lives begin to shift. Our attitude of mind changes because our hearts are changing by this demonstration of the love and grace of God. And saints, all of this comes because of the one name of God that is above every other name. How does the prayer continue? Look at verse 20 again in Ephesians 1. Remember when I said, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, and keep reading, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. One name in a two-age theology. And I'll explain what that means right now. The rulership of the one who is that one named God. Paul wanted believers to comprehend the greatness of God compared to all other heavenly beings. And in a moment, we're going to turn to Acts 19 to get this rooted in the New Testament. And every name that is named, it's the thought that false teachers of Ephesus. So let me just talk to you. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, there's this ministry of Paul to the Ephesians. It's where the epistle to the Ephesians came out of. And we're going to locate it historically in Acts 19 in a moment. But there were some crazy cultic things going on in Ephesus. Do you guys remember any of that? When you've read the book of Acts? One silversmith rose up and he got everybody to rise up and attack Paul. And do you remember that they would chant for hours? Do you remember what their chant was? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Do you guys remember this? This was a god named Diana. And they all served this god, and they made idols of the god Diana. And they would rally together and create riots against the Apostle Paul, screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They were completely steeped in occultic spiritual powers and mysteries and occult religions, if you study the New Testament deeply. These were religions that people were committed to, and they were guilty of an idolatry toward this Artemis or Diana. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 19 with me. Acts 19 puts this in context for us. When Paul was ministering in Ephesus, it's thought that the false teachers in Ephesus were trusting in their secret knowledge of magical names to bring salvation. And Paul asserts, by contrast, that salvation is only found in the name of Jesus. There is no other name that should be named. There in Ephesians, you can just look at the top of Acts 19. It says it was Paul in Ephesus. Now the riot at Ephesus, if you look just before that, in verses 19 and 20, we're going to focus first on verse 19. I want you to notice this incredible fact. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Do you guys remember that? The great book burning account in Acts 19? We did this in our own nation. Did you know this? We had book burnings. And they were burning their books together, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Do you see what's happening? The name of Jesus was being proclaimed, and people were giving up their occultic, false religious idolatry. This is just a real account as you're reading through in your devotions in the morning, and you come to this kind of account. And Paul is seeing that Jesus is being raised up, a name against all other names. Notice this, your famous passage from Philippians 2. Do you remember this? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christians, this morning, do you know that you will face this God? Do you know that you will be face to face one day with this God whose name is Jesus? And when the Lord was doing this work in the first century, it's one thing. But he's doing it now, and he will do it for the future, because Jesus is the name that is to be named above every name. When you come to the reading at the end of your Bible, Revelation 5 and 12 both talk about the kingship of Jesus. Jesus alone is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the way it's said in Revelation 5 and 7. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul is encouraging them. But I want to do one more thing for you. While you're hopefully still in Acts 19, I want you to look at verse 9. When Paul was working and toiling and struggling with all the energy of the Lord, I want you to see what kind of energy that was. Look at verse 9 of Acts 19. Read this. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, the truth, and the life, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples to him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. How many of you have a pew Bible in front of you? Or an ESV that has a footnote at the end of that sentence? Anybody have it? See that footnote in the ESV? Look down to the bottom of your page. It says, some manuscripts add from the fifth hour to the tenth hour. That is, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. If you're already tired of this sermon, could you imagine every day, daily in the Hall of Tyrannus, listening to a five-hour sermon? No. You're all like, yeah, that'd be great, Jeff. Cool. Just as long as I don't have to listen to this one. You're reading along in your Bible. You come to Acts 19. You're like, what? It's like book burnings, and there's a guy who's teaching 5 hours a day. Scholars believe that Paul taught like this for 2 years. 2 years. Here, it just says at Tyrannus, daily for months. But they think that his ministry was there 2 years in Ephesus. That is 5 hours a day from 11 a.m. to 4. This is a full-on seminary education that people were getting from Paul the Apostle. Did they even have a New Testament yet? No. It was all Old Testament. And he was proclaiming the name of Jesus, and people were becoming so incensed that they were having riots, burning books. I mean, there was just a phenomenal revival happening, Acts 19. Super exciting. Read it on your own time. Okay, back to Ephesians 1. It's so fantastic to read that and to think like each of these apostles came out of the reading of the chronology of Acts, and you just keep going back and finding like these incredible nuggets. But just to close this idea, I said one name in the two age of theology. You know, Paul was exalting the name of Jesus. So we know at the end of our Bible, again, Jesus, who is the Lord who saves, who is Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, the exalted one who was to come. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this two-age theology is important. I don't want you to miss it because this is the principal proof text for this idea that we keep, which is called two-age theology. And you know it. It's the already and the not yet sometimes spoken. But listen, read verse 21 again of Ephesians 1. Remember, Jesus is being proclaimed and he was raised and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is our two-age theology. And I'll just back it up a moment to say that principalities, powers, might, and dominion were traditional Jewish terms. These were categories that even his Jewish listeners would know and had cited because they were terms used to designate angelic beings having a high rank among God's hosts. But God, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, Jesus, is above them all. Jesus is superior to all angelic ranks. And that's why in our confession this morning, we read just selections from Hebrews 1 and 2. And when we confess that together, we confess the name that is above every name. We'll see in a moment that connection from the Psalms through to the New Testament that testified to this Son of Man who was the Son of God. The one sovereign name is Jesus. And Jesus is the King in both ages. The Jews believed in two ages, the current evil age and the new righteous age that would come through the Messiah, one of our scholars says. But listen, this new righteous age of the Spirit, okay, here, everybody with me? We're talking about two ages, this age and the age to come. This age goes all the way back to the cross. And at Pentecost, what happened to the church? At Pentecost, we all famously know what? Tongues of fire, right? Spirit falls, indwells the church. This age and the age to come is to go from here into the age to come. Do you know where the age to come is right here when I draw this line on the stage? Y'all know? Heaven, right? Wrong. Why? Because that age has come into this age. God has intruded from heaven into this age, into your life, by His Spirit. The King has come. Do you remember when they said, Hosanna in the highest, and they laid palm branches down, and they seated Him on a donkey, and they brought Him in His triumphal entry? The King had come into this age, saints. And that King is alive and at work in you by His Spirit. That is glorious two-age theology because we call it an intrusion, the eschatological, the future intrusion now into your life. How else can last week be true? That you are raised up and seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. How can that be? You're seated right here in the pew. I see you. Incredible. Raised and seated in Jesus. How? By His Spirit. That age has come into this age because of the one name of Jesus Christ. All of you, heads, glory, hallelujah. You know, just like, we should be crash helmets, minds blown right now. We're like, that's interesting, Jeff. What's next? What's for lunch? This is the unbelievable news of the kingdom come. The exalted King of this kingdom is our next main point, as you know. And as I have been, I mean, I could unpack this much more, as you know, and it's rich to do it in your private study. I hope you do. But as we talk about this exalted King now, we've talked about the Messiah who was to come and His Spirit at work within us, giving us this power. Look down to the next couple of verses. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Saints, did you get that? It's proving everything I just said. The fullness of the King is now filling you and all in all in this creation as His people, the church, spreads out into all the world. Let me show you how that goes. When I was quoting to you Acts 19, power over supernatural forces through magic and the occult was a great concern in Ephesus first century. And it's a great concern now. I mean, how many false religions could you get involved in within 10 minutes of your home? How many ways could you worship the wrong gods on the internet in your bedroom? It's crazy, the access that we have to false teaching. But this was a great concern for Paul in Ephesus, and so he is countering it with these truths declared about Jesus. And the power of the living God in Christ, he's saying, trumps all competing powers, all angelic hosts, all other false teaching. And it says that he has put all things under his feet. Okay? So now I want you to hear this again. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Now, I'm going to read you another passage. I want you to listen closely and tell me what the key phrase is that you hear three times. Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, says, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says, "all things are put in subjection," it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Anybody catch the three phrases? No, no one's listening. Three times in subjection. Do you know what this meant in the Old Testament? Do you remember? I mean, have any of you watched some old movies about what kings would do to other kings to show their dominion over them? What is it, guys? Other king on ground laying down, ruling and reigning king, foot on neck. Showing rule. I own you. All right, none of you guys are into this. All right, so I have a dog pile dominion story then. When I was young, boys would get together, right? Dog pile, blah, 8, 9, it's probably like the Rebke house growing up. Glorious, right? Kids, boys, just roughhousing, bump. Yeah, whoever hits the ground first, another one's on him, and then it's just time and time. So we're playing just right up the street from the elementary school, and this is an example of how when the boys would do this, do you guys remember what this was called? I mean, besides dog pile, king of the hill, right? If you didn't even have a king, right, the boys would start to ascend a hill and you pull his leg and then you try and get past him and the next guy's pulling you, but there's no hill. We're just on this grass next door to my house, and there's, I think, 9 as I've recalled the story, but all I remember was this glorious moment, I'm going to come down here from, was that we are all dog piling in the Stinnett's front yard. And all 8 boys, and we had a new kid who showed up in 5th grade, and he was unlike many that I'd known before because he barely spoke English. And Sam was awesome. I don't even remember his original name. But Sam was awesome. And so Sam is just starting to get this game for the first time, and we're all dogpiled on the grass, right? And Sam gets over here and he goes, "King of Kingdom!" And he falls on top of the pile. Sam understood what was being taught about Jesus. Right here in Ephesians 1, Jesus is the king of his kingdom. And Jesus is the king of that age and this age. And that king is at work in you. Do you know that you are an ambassador for the name Jesus? Jesus is the name above every name. Jesus is the name that will be glorified in heaven forever. And we profess and confess his name every week. Do you every day in your heart? Do you know this kind of submission and servancy to that king? Is he your king? Are you his humble servant? Are you a humble servant of the one who humbled himself to die on a cross for the sins of the world? Do you know this king? And if you don't, talk to me after. Talk to any one of our elders, almost any other saint that you meet here. You can talk to them about what it means to submit to Jesus, this King. When we confessed this morning, I read it to you in the call to worship, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. In Psalm 8, it seems like he's talking about mankind. But when we read Hebrews 1 and 2 together, it said Psalm 8 was about Jesus. He is that one who has had subjection over all others. So, this king is ruling and reigning. And let me make this a little bit more personal. This is strange language. I want you to understand it in context. I'm making application to your life. Do you let Jesus have dominion over all your life? Are there nooks and crannies in your life that you think he doesn't see? Are there shadow parts of your heart and your soul and your mind that you think that the King of Kings doesn't see? He is the omnipresent, omniscient God. Do you know that intimately in your life? So in a sense, do you say, Lord, you do have dominion over all of me. And then you say, but I can't, I'm so weak, I don't get anything done. I can't grow in my spiritual life. Then ask him for that resurrection power that is so glorious at work within you. To surrender those places to him and submit to him afresh each morning when you find that you're so willful, you don't even notice you've been up for hours and haven't even thought about the name that's above every name. If you're just like me, yes, even a pastor is just like that. So this is for you. And what's more, men, you might feel like you need a place to serve and to fight. Maybe this King of Kingdom stuff makes sense to you because you're like, I want to be a man as I serve this great king. Christ is calling us to serve in this way, to love him and to give all our strength and fervor and manliness to his call and commission. Do you remember he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now go and serve me. And women, maybe there's a sense that you know in your own heart that you want to be protected and loved by a good king, a glorious good king, and you need him to be loving and caring as he commissions you. He protects you. He loves you. He lays his life down for you. You want to go and serve in his name as well. Each of us, male, female, from any background, any socioeconomic, all of us who know Jesus can walk in his power. Saints, we have done an amazing thing. Just a couple weeks ago, 60 new people came to this campus, to our property, because of outreach that we had planned for months. And again, thank you especially to all who gave themselves their time and their talents and their energy in preparation for that. This morning during my welcome, I said that we are going to take that spirit of outreach and we're going to make it inreach as we love and serve one another, and especially those who've given their time and lives to upkeep this church. This is a way that we love and serve Jesus our King by stewarding well what he's given us right here on this property. So that when people come in, they go, man, this place is beautiful. It's clean. And we learn to lay our lives down for Christ's sheep right here in the body. So feel the swell of this momentum for the outreach that we're doing and begin to see the inreach that's required when we do upreach and worship each week. Okay, I'll stop. Be encouraged that that's a real practical application of how we do this. And listen, I want people to hear this especially. Do you know that in serving Christ's church right here, you are serving Christ's kingdom? You are serving Jesus. You can be spent in just giving your life in service to Lake Sherwood, and Jesus' heart is pleased. Why? Because this is part of his kingdom. We are just one small outpost in the larger kingdom of God. But does his fullness only fill Lake Sherwood? Oh, no. Because it says that we are his body. Let's read again verses 22 and 23, and I'll close with this. And he put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Just a side note, and I'll mention it again in the third prayer in chapters 4 and 5. Paul is the only one in the whole Bible who talks about Jesus being the head. Nowhere else. Only in Ephesians and Colossians. But in almost every chapter he talks about it. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 and 6, we learn of the love that we owe him, the love that we owe him in response for his loving us. And then we're taught how to love one another. Every single chapter talks about loving one another. Saints, that's what we're supposed to do as his church. That's what we're supposed to do as his body. But moreover, it's because we're family and we're supposed to love one another like this, empowered by his Spirit. So we're told that the one who is for us is at the right hand of God, the exalted Christ. He's the Messiah who was to come, and he is there at that place of rule and reign, and that's why he is called the exalted King. His authority is over all things in the world. But listen, here's the final application. We are told that the purpose of Christ's kingship and dominion over his church is so that his church might go out in his name to all the world. The fullness that was given to Christ is placed into us, and that kingdom effort then extends to the uttermost parts of the world. And so I quote again the end of Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth given to me, go therefore, baptizing and teaching and making disciples of me. Saints, we're participating in this great kingdom call. You are ambassadors who go forth in the name of Christ, the King. Let that inform your thinking as you go out this week. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is beyond comprehension that we would be called to serve the great and high priest and King. It's incredible. If we were called into your royal throne and into the chambers of your presence, our lives would be changed. We wouldn't be thinking about the people next to us or the pew or the heat or food or lunch. We'd be just blown away by the majesty of your presence. So we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten our eyes afresh to care about this in a way that you do, so that we see that this wasn't just a prayer prayed 2,000 years ago, but this is a prayer for us in the 21st century. May you apply these truths to our lives so that we go out changed, different, as we go out in the name of our precious Savior and King, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.